But I know so many of you came here just to hear what I've got today on my second in this sermon series that we'll go on with that. Today is the second in the series on recognizing God. From the first two of these in the five parts, the first two coming from the 19th Psalm. The verses today will be 7 through 10 in that 19th Psalm. Last week we talked about, or I talked about to you and shared with you about how it's possible how God is revealed in creation. And that's not a hard thing for us to grasp at a time of year like this when things are so beautiful around us. The glory of nature is just beaming at us like some great painting that the most wonderful artist in all the world has canvassed for us individually. So it's easy to see that. But what we must recognize about seeing God in creation and how God is recognizable in creation is that there are limits as to what we can understand about God and what we can see about God in creation. What creation does in revealing God is to point to us the fact that there is something, someone greater than we are, that is in control, that is a force in this universe, and that should point us to a point of where we begin a search, begin seeking out that power, that creator, that one who is beyond us. That's what brings us to the second part of this psalm this morning, beginning in verse 7. There are. Go ahead and put up the first one, John. See what we've got. Okay. You've got verse 7 there. In each of verse 7, 8, and 9, three verses, there are two phrases or two thoughts in each one. The first one there, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That's how I'm going to look at them. There are six of those that I want to look at this morning. Today, we're going to see how God reveals Himself in His Word. Now, what is it when you first think of that we today think of when we hear the Word? Who do you think of? Anybody? Jesus. We think about the Word as Jesus. We have John that tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that Word that it's talked about is Jesus Christ. But now this psalm was written some 800, 900 years prior to Christ. And so we have to recognize that at that point in time, Jesus was not something that people would have recognized. They were still waiting for the Messiah at this point. And so the Word that's revealed here in what we are looking at today is the written Word, which was the Torah, the Law, the Pentateuch. However you want to say it, whatever terminology you use, it's referring to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first five books that make up the Hebrew Torah, the Pentateuch, the Law, the Commandments. All that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai after they were led out of Egypt, this is what composes that, what we call the Torah. In chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words." These are God's words that are spoke to us. We are able to recognize God by the Word in which He has left us with. Now remember, let's keep in somewhat of an Old Testament frame of mind this morning, that the Word as understood for them would have been this law, this written Word that was given to Moses. Now, when we start here, we look at verse 7, in the first part of verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see, when that Word was given, there was a purpose for it. The Word was given so that people would be called to a state of repentance. This Word that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai was not given so that people could, uh, could have something written down and have a book of guidelines and a set of rules to follow, not just for the sake of having them. It was given for a purpose, and that was to bring people to repentance. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is absolutely what is needed to bring a person to repentance. Perfect. It reveals God's holiness and our sin. That's what the law was able to do. The law was able to point out, it was finally God giving His people, giving the world, His chosen people, a set of guidelines that said, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. And it's perfect in doing that. It shows and reveals that, and therefore it enables people to come to the point of repentance. That's the purpose of it. The language in this verse here, when it talks about perfection, the law being perfect, it doesn't mean, as we think about perfect, in that it's in completely without any fault, blemish, or anything like that. It's talking about complete and whole, total. That everything that's needed for knowing and seeing who God is found in this word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. See, everything, every word that's spoken in this Bible, I believe, is given for that ultimate purpose of converting people from sin to life. Converting souls from souls bound for hell to souls that are able to enjoy eternity in heaven. That is the purpose of every word that we read. The second part of this verse says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Sure. It means it's steadfast and faithful. It's something you can depend upon. It's going to be here today. It's here today, and it's going to be there tomorrow. And next week, next month, next generation, the next century, it is not going to change. It is absolutely steadfast and faithful. We can depend upon it. Folks, in this world in which we live in, which knowledge and information comes at us, it's at a breakneck pace today. We have to have some things that we know are certain, something that we can depend upon. And this law of God, this Word of God, these commandments, what God has given us are sure, steadfast, they are faithful. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to revise them in 10 years because the fads and the tides of popular culture. They are sure. What was sure then is sure now. We can depend upon it. And it says, making wise the simple. Now, that kind of brings it, that offends me there, that it makes wise the simple. I'm not a simple person. I'm complex. You know, I'm intelligent. I'm smart and good looking on top of it. You know, all those things. And a liar too, somebody might as well say, huh? But I'm not a simple person. But that's not what we're not talking about, simple in the sense of that he's not very smart or anything like that. Simple is referring to here is to being open-minded, the person who is open-minded and open to instruction. If I was telling my children something, I wouldn't be telling them and instructing them because they are stupid or because they are without any sense. But I instruct them because I want them to learn and not to have to go through and experience all the pain and all the suffering that's there. That's what God is talking about. That's what David is saying in this psalm here. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. For the person who is open-minded and has an open heart, the wisdom that God has to offer, the word that God has for us, will make us wise. It'll instruct us, and it'll open us and prevent us from having to go through a lot of the things that we otherwise would. It's a hard thing to admit and to embrace being simple. But folks, I don't know about you. I want to be simple-minded and simple-hearted to allow God to instruct me and to bring me to that place I need to be. Sure, simple, those are good words, good words. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Right. In other words, what it's saying there, that it will lead to God. Right means that it is correct and it can't go wrong. It's like a road map to God. When David is saying the statutes of the Lord are right, he means that this is the way to get there. Have any of you ever been lost before? You'd love to have that road map, wouldn't you? Love to have that GPS in your vehicle that shows you the exact route to get there. Well, what the statutes of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the Torah, the law, it is the road map, the global positioning satellite system that enables us to navigate directly to God. We don't have to wander around through the wilderness for 40 years like the children of Israel did. We don't have to be swayed by the newest and latest thing that comes up as the way to God. We have the right way. We have a direct route, the road map, that leads us straight to the Father. We don't have to wonder. And what it does, it causes rejoicing of the heart. Now, what is the heart when it speaks of the heart in the Scripture? Now, the heart for us, we understand that is the organ in the center of our chest that pumps blood to the rest of our bodies, and then if something goes wrong with it, we're in problem. We have a problem. It's an organ that sustains life. But for the Hebrews, and for culture up through until the last couple of centuries, the heart was understood as that seat of emotions and intellect, in where a person was moved and inspired to do and become, to create. For the writer of the Psalms here, it caused a rejoicing in the heart. It caused a rejoicing not because pure knowledge was being imparted. It was not because the intellect of the person was growing, but it caused rejoicing of the heart because this right relationship, this rightness of God led to worship. And that's what this is pointing us to, is to worshiping God. We don't come to church just to learn more about God. We don't come to church just to memorize some scripture or to sing and learn new songs. We come to church, or we should be coming to church, to worship. Have you ever felt like you've gone away from church and you have worshiped? And that you have touched? Wednesday night, I think, we had a time of worship Wednesday night. We had a time of worship. And it wasn't because I had great knowledge that I shared with people. It was because what I did share touched the hearts of people, touched a few hearts, and it enabled us not to know more about God, but to experience God and experience Him in our life. That's what happens when you worship, is an experience of God, not just an experience about God, not just knowing about Him, but experiencing Him. The heart, the right path, the right road, the road map that leads us to worship. The second part of that verse says, "The commandments of the Lord are radiant." And what I've got here, "the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes," or giving light to the eyes. "The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Undefiled, radiant, pure, whichever version you have there. Pure, it's undefiled, it's unfiltered. Have you ever looked up at the sun? How long can you look at it? Not very long, can you? Just a glimpse. Because it'll hurt your eyes. It's unfiltered. There's nothing that takes away from it as you look at it. Now, if you take a welding glass and you look up at the sun, we used to do that when have some welding glasses and look at it when the sun was going through an eclipse, and you could see it. You could stand looking at it because of the filter there. But when we look at Jesus Christ, the Word of God, let's get away from Jesus here because we're not about Jesus today, not in this. It's about God's Word. But when we look at the Word of God, unfiltered, pure, unfiltered, it's almost more than we can handle. It's more than we can understand. It's more than we can comprehend. It awakens our souls. You can't look, go out there and look up at the sun and be asleep, folks. That's what it's talking about there. It gives light to the eyes. It puts light in those dark places, in our very hearts, in our souls, and in our minds. When we see the glory of God in all of its glory, unfiltered, when we take away all those walls and the masks that we wear as human beings, and we encounter the risen Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, we come to that point where light comes into our life and the dark places that are, they are gone. They're gone. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect at that point, because we allow shadows to creep back in at various times. But when we are able to see that undefiled light of God in the Word, it awakens our souls. It illuminates our lives. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean. I've got pure up here. The fear of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, in this verse here, we've come to a point where it's not just a characteristic of God, a description of God, but there's a response involved here. Fear is that response. Fear is the response to what God shows us in His Word. And when you come to that point where you have that see the brilliance, the glory of God, I don't know about you, but it can't help but bring a certain sense of fear. And when I'm talking about fear, I'm not talking about falling down and shaking in my boots because I'm afraid God is going to strike me dead. But it's a sense of respect and awe that it brings when we see God. It says that it's pure or clean. And that word that's used there is one that describes the ritual purity that the law talks about. All of those different sacrifices and ritual cleansings that must be performed by the various priests and by the worshipers and those offering sacrifices. All of those things. What it's talking about here is that the Word of God itself cleans us from all those impurities and makes us able to go to that point of worship. Ritual purity is described. It's not tainted by the world, and it's eternal. The second part of verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. True and righteous. There is only one God, folks. See, in the days when Moses received God's Word, there were societies and cultures that practiced many gods. We know most about that we are familiar with probably are the Greek and the Roman gods, the mythology associated with them. But there were hundreds, literally, of other cultures that had similar systems of gods and goddesses and just a whole pantheon of various gods. Well, what the Scriptures, what God's Word is pointing to us, that there is one true God, and He is righteous. When we look at the gods in antiquity and the many gods of Rome or Greece, what we see is that those gods were not a whole lot different from humans in their moral standing. The gods did the same things morally that humans did. They sinned. They lied, they cheated, they were promiscuous, they committed murder. All of those things were part of what the gods practiced. The only difference between them and the human beings were their power and their everlasting life, that they never died. God, in His Word, is telling us that there is a difference. That there is a difference between Him and those pagan gods. He says, I am different and I am holy. And this is the way to live. you can be sure there is a right way to live and there is a wrong way to live. And I am telling you the right way. When we move on down to verse 10, we see some of the benefits that David tells us come from seeing God, from recognizing God in His Word. It says, "More to be desired they are than gold, yes, much than much fine gold." Well, we know what gold was, how important it was. It was a symbol of wealth and status. It was a symbol of power. The more gold a kingdom would have, a king possessed, the more influence, the more power he had. Gold was a symbol of what was precious and valuable. And then the second part of it says, "Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." That was a treat. That was what was extra. And when God, when He told the Israelites that they would be going to a land filled with milk and honey, you know, you get that sense that it was a place that just the very best of things, not just the essentials were there, but the very joys of life were there. The honey was what was sweet. It was what was desired after the meal was over, and there was something, a dessert. Not only is the kingdom of God going to possess those things that are absolutely essential, but God is going to bless us with wondrous, gracious things in this world and in the world to come. It is grace that He is offering us there. Now, there are those who will tell us, who would be willing to tell us, that there are certain things that constitute faithful living. You have to do this. You have to believe this. You can't do that. Oh, you know, if you're going to live faithfully, you can't believe. You have to disagree with abortion in any shape, form, or fashion. If you're going to live faithfully, you're going to have to oppose homosexuality at every front and not have anything to do with those people. If you're going to live faithfully, you're going to have to be against or for capital punishment, whichever side of that you fall on. But there are people always willing to say that there are absolute ways, standards, guideposts that determine whether you're living faithfully or not. They can become sort of a legalism in and of themselves, much like what the Israelites came to be and how they came to depend upon the law and the legal aspect of the law and the keeping of every minute dot and jot and tittle that was found therein. People can come to the conclusion that if you believe like me, you're in, and if you don't believe like me, you're out. But you see, the Word of God was not given to us as an entrance exam to determine whether we are in or out. The Word of God is a way of life taken by those committed to God. The Word of God, the Torah, the law, is something that we embrace, something that we desire to adhere to because we have committed our lives to God. The Torah serves as a response to faith, not as a sign of faith. In other words, you cannot fulfill all the requirements of the law and satisfy God. It couldn't happen. The rich young ruler, he couldn't do it. He said he did everything. Paul, in his days of serving God and thinking he was serving God and persecuting the church, he was faultless as far as the law concerned. But yet he was not able to attain that place. The Torah serves as a response, not as a guideline, not as a measuring stick that says you're in or you're out. Because we have all fallen short and not one of us can earn it. Samuel says this, prophesying to concerning Saul when he was being rejected as king. has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, I say, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Hosea 6:6 basically says the same thing. God is not after our legalism. He's not after us checking off on the list. We've done this, 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 and this. I'm good enough now. I've passed the test, so to speak. What God is after is our hearts, our obedience, and our desire to follow Him. That's what the Word has shown us. That's how God is revealed to us through this Word. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to have three messages that come from recognizing God from the witness, who is Jesus Christ. We can talk about law, we can talk about rules and regulations, but folks, what we need to recognize that it comes down to the fact that God is pointing us to the Son, the perfect witness, Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection, so that we can see God and manifest God in our lives and in the lives of those around us, that we can share that. God seen in creation. Creation points us to the fact and wonder and the mystery that there is someone else. There is a force. There is a creator. The Word of God reveals to us a way in which we can draw closer to Him. But we still need more. We need to recognize God in the witness. Let's recognize Him in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us Your Word, Your wisdom, and opening to us the way in which we can be reconciled to You. I ask You, Father, to show us how we can be closer, and how we can be more open and more mindful of Your calling in our life. Lord, may You give us wisdom and strength. And may we see Christ. May we see You revealed in Him. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.